In this episode of What the Prophets Say, join me, Emma Stark, and Sam Robertson, and special guest appearance by Karis Rimmer, as we talk about being offended, our dogmatic approach to the truth, and the need to learn and do better rather than always be the church in civil war. Join us for this episode of What the Prophets Say. Well, hello, loyal listeners, and another very warm Scottish-Irish welcome to What the Prophets Say. And I believe we are episode 104. Gold medals to you who have listened to the majority of them. We salute you. And we're delighted to be back in the studio again today. And special treat time. I am joined by my sidekick,
Sam Robertson.
Sam Robertson. Come on, wake up, Sam.
Sam Robertson, I'm here.
104 yeah. episodes.
And you're hearing the beautiful kind of Scottish Welsh-ish lilt because you are, well, we're Irish Scottish.
Yeah.
You're Scottish Welsh.
Yes.
So that is Karis Rimmer. How are you, Karis?
I'm good. I'm excited to be here.
Have you been on this with us before yet?
I've only done the when you had the team,
the staff in,
on, and I was not prepared and I was not dressed for the occasion.
As in podcast,
I was in my Birkenstocks. Yeah,
I don't think anybody in podcast land minds.
No, I don't think so. You wouldn't have told for my, but if you had watched on Power TV, you would have seen that I was not.
Do a plug for Power TV because actually, although you can download this as a podcast.
As an audio, you can watch it as well. They all get filmed and they're all on Power TV. Power TV.
App.
Dot app. Yeah.
There we go.
TV, Power.tv? No, powertv.app.
The Power Sam, TV app, sorry.
Can we just say where the dot is in it? Karis, you are our social media manager. If you don't know, there is no hope for Sam and I.
I'm
going to look at the class behind the glass. Today we have my husband, David Stark. We've got my assistant, Suzanne, from the Netherlands, Todd, producer Todd. And we also have our audio sound editing guru of greatness, Luke Sampson. So, David, can we put the dot in the right place? And you see, he's writing
it is,
in his
air. It is PowerTV.app.
PowerTV.app. The nod and the thumbs up.
You made me doubt.
Sorry.
How many
stand
times
strong,
have I written
Karis,
that out?
Stand strong.
I promise I know how to do my job.
So what do we need to know about you, Karis? We've known you for a long number of years.
You have, yeah.
And which has been our joy. Mm-hmm. I hope the feeling's mutual. And and you trained in musical theatre and dance.
Yes, yes.
Expressive, creative, that side of the nature and personality of God, which is a joy to us.
Mm-hmm.
Many people have seen you on our worship teams because you sing outstandingly.
Thank you.
You sing prophetically. You are a prophetess, prophet, prophet. Let's use them interchangeably. And not for Sam, though. That would be weird.
Prophetess Sam Robertson.
No, prophet.
No, prophet Sam Robertson.
Prophet everyone. Just prophet Karis.
Prophet everyone.
Prophet
just
Emma.
Prophet
Sam.
This is going so well, Karis.
And sorry, I've derailed already.
Yes, it's fine.
Sorry,
and,
guys.
It's a joy to have you. We might keep you on for a couple of episodes. But as well as working for us doing social media and most of the things that people see on our YouTube, on my Instagram, whether it's the Global Prophetic Alliance or whether it's things personal, you are the power behind the throne.
Oh yeah, I like that.
That's
wow.
Or you just mop up and make things look good.
I make things look good. I think you could put the banner over the whole thing.
Karis fixes
make
things.
Nice looking things.
Sticking out teeth, double chins, edits words, all of those things.
Wow, that's a job description.
Yes.
Okay. But you're also following in Sam's footsteps with theology degrees with Westminster Theological College, WTC. Mm-hmm. I've actually forgotten which year you're in.
I'm going into fourth year.
It just seemed like a long time. So yes.
Yes, it is a long time.
But you're over halfway now.
Over halfway.
Because it's part time. Yeah.
Yes, part time takes a while. Yeah.
While you're working with us. Highlights of the theology degree?
Oh, I think being in an environment where you can be challenged by other people is so valuable. And I think we all get very much in our own bubbles and echo chambers of our own church expression. And I think with theology, my favorite thing is the discussion more than anything else. And it's I enjoy not agreeing with people. That sounds horrible.
No, it's good. No,
but it's good.
I think it's healthy.
Because it really sharpens you and it really helps you be like, actually, I have this belief about something and I've never challenged it because it's my culture. Mm-hmm. But you challenge that with your thoughts and actually you have a very biblical thought and it's good for me to sharpen myself with that as well.
And I mean, we could just dine out on that last couple of sentences that you said, because how rare is that anywhere in our Western Christendom societies that we love the sharpening disagreement? Mm-hmm. And I think when you go back to Jesus as a child in the temple, in his very, if he even was, you know, 12, 13 type, if he even was a teenager and he gets lost, do you remember that? They've gone up to Jerusalem to celebrate Passover and Jesus stays behind. And what the scholars think of that verse is that not just are they wowed by what Jesus is saying as an erudite, articulate child, he's not even a young man then, child. Mm-hmm. Why is that even permitted in the first place? Mm-hmm. Because in today's culture, we wouldn't even let somebody that young to a senior conversation. Yeah. They wouldn't even be allowed in the room. Yeah. Mm-hmm. But the Jewish mindset, that Hebraic mindset, truly believes that everybody has a portion to bring that nobody else has. Mm-hmm. And that is a remarkable cultural default setting that you might actually have the one thing that is missing from this group discussion.
Yeah.
And it doesn't matter your age, your gender, or even your life experience, that the richness of our diversity or even our age, you have a comment on that that must be heard. Mm-hmm. And we have totally in our echo chamber world lost that. And so I think, was it two podcasts ago, if you're tracking with us, Sam and I had a long conversation about when did the Bible last righteously offend you? Mm-hmm. But the sense of when did you let yourself be righteously offended by somebody of a different gender, anointing, denomination,
cultural background,
age group, who saw the word of God through different lenses. And all of that then is thrown out because we don't allow it to happen either by the virtue of scripture or by the virtue of how we think about our communities and our societies.
Mm-hmm. That's the first step, though. It's the, you actually have to expose yourself to those things or be willing to expose yourself to
things
that are other than you.
Yes.
Like very recently, I went to a nation that I've never been to before. Mm. And I was so surprised by my own biases against certain things or the way I'd seen certain things. I was so surprised. I did not know that it was in me.
Is it possible to give an example? Because if we anchor that, and we will not, we know where you were, but we'll not share which nation, but that's helpful.
Yeah. So like, I think obviously I've grown up in the UK, in a, like, you know, born in Wales, raised in Scotland, parents are English. Have some Irish.
That's your best bit.
You know, I am very British in my way. And there's certain things, even I would not say that I was someone who's politically inclined in terms of like really indoctrinated in me, other than obviously a healthy, good way of being aware of what's going on in the nation and praying for your leaders. And I was very surprised by my response to those other kind of expressions or how people politically express themselves.
More politically in tune.
Yeah, and it's and it's much more dominant in how they, even just how they are culturally as well.
I think it's worth noting that.
Yeah.
Let's share something about the British Isles and then people can do a contrast from where they sit in the world. Mm-hmm. It's quite unusual for the British church to ever talk about politics.
Very unusual.
It's seen as something a bit dirty and a bit other and something that we don't touch. Although there are some very godly men and women within the political structures here and they are blessed and they are honoured in that.
Yeah.
It's just not talked about about. And the reason is that in the British culture, we have taken morality, whether for right or wrong, we don't associate morality to the political system. We don't assign morality to a party.
Yeah.
And whenever there are votes that seem to be moral votes, usually they're about euthanasia, abortion, gender, they tend to be what we would call in our parliamentary system free votes.
Yeah.
In other words, you're not beholden to a party line.
Yes.
And it's a notable difference to conversations.
Yeah.
And other nations don't think like that.
And the British culture around politics, historically, certainly with like my parents' generation and before, is that your political interaction is private.
Yes.
You don't share who you vote for.
Yes.
Like no one, for years, like my parents, their friends, my grandparents, you would never hear them say, oh, I'm Labour or I'm Conservative or I'm Green, because who you voted for, it was very private.
Yeah, absolutely.
And so going into some other nations where actually who you vote for is core to how you identify yourself, you know, I'm this,
very
I'm
true.
That.
Yeah.
It makes you think, and the problem is you don't want to go into defending your own culture in response, but it does force you out of a bubble or out of just how you've been raised in many ways.
The interesting thing about that is as well, I think we sin in that in the UK, in that we could do sometimes with a little bit more intelligent thought processes.
Absolutely.
Around some political things.
Or a sense of responsibility as well.
Into national life.
Absolutely. Yeah. Because that's definitely something that I would say that the Lord challenged me on.
Yes.
Because when I came to him, I was like, Lord, this is like, I did not realize that this was something that was in me, and I'm wrestling with it. I'm really wrestling with it. And, you know, he was quite convicting of me to be like, you know, you, before you judge, you have to pray for the people in the nation, and actually recognize that irregardless of expression or where it goes wrong, and you have a whole book about it, which is very, very helpful.
Prophets, Politics and Nations, not long ago launched.
Yeah.
Make sure you go and buy it.
How to navigate all of that. It actually gave me a sense of conviction for my own nation to be like, it's not something that I take the sense of responsibility that I should for my nation in terms of actually God really cares about my nation and he cares about its people. And it's maybe something that I don't sit in enough with a sense of that kind of responsibility as someone who is a kingdom citizen, kingdom of God citizen, and, you know, is a praying person. So in terms of that echo chamber conversation, that really helped me kind of draw myself out of that place, because you really have to expose yourself to other people to provoke you in both ways, to convict you of some things, but also help affirm other things as well.
And even interestingly, we moved our children, although I now only have one child left in school age. The other one is, one's just left university, one's just going to university. And you'll know, because you know my family, and we're open about these things, that Samuel. Mm-hmm. And we moved Samuel into a Catholic school situation. And I am loving the conversations that is generating.
Yeah.
Because it makes us think differently about our faith. It makes us ask questions about, why do I believe what I believe?
So true, yeah.
And I did political philosophy many years ago in York University, and the studying of John Stuart Mill or Rousseau, and the whole conversation there go like this. Their commentary is, if you don't discuss truth, it becomes a dead dogma. And that's a fascinating philosophical argument. That if I fight for it, for truth, it can even become dead. Then it is in the conversation and the discussion of truth that it becomes more alive to me.
Wow.
Rather than what we do now of, I only hear a truth in an echo chamber, that there's no discussion about how do I wrestle. So there's no freshness to it, is really the point, I think, of what those political philosophers were saying. That how can I find somebody deliberately who I know thinks differently, and rather than come into a protect and defense mindset, I'm asking what's going on there and why do you believe that? Now, interestingly, I had some of my children's friends in the house, look, they seem to be constantly there. And they're not all, they are not all card-carrying charismatics mm-hmm. in the way we would define it to be. Yeah. Now, I had a fascinating conversation with one of them mm-hmm. who is really struggling with the concept, can a Christian have a demon? Mm-hmm. And yet when they the conversation went something like, we're breaking lust off each other, because like all young boys, it's like their journey, isn't it? So they're breaking lust off each other, and there's godliness and you want to be, you know, confess your sins to one another and be ye healed. Yeah, and of course they're the generation that tells everything.
Yeah.
But in the middle of that, there's clearly, in my book and in my son's book, a response of demonic manifestation.
Yeah. Yeah.
But they're breaking off the weight or the burden of the sin in their eyes.
Yeah.
But the noise is a human cry, whereas we read it, and my son reads it as, that's a deliverance noise. Yeah. And to sit in that and to think, I'm talking to children here who are already
mm-hmm.
having these conversations.
And it was a beautiful moment, because nobody was defiant, emphatic. Nobody was polarized. They were still malleable enough to go, what about? And I find my conversation completely different. I wasn't trying to look for proof texts, which is a dangerous place.
Mm-hmm.
Can we just talk about that? Proof texting is not how you read scripture.
Mm-hmm.
Proof texting is a great, great danger to the body of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And this ugly comment that we make of each other, where's that in the Bible? Where's that in the Bible? Is, you know, is really saying, I am looking for a proof text rather than bothering to understand the hermeneutical arc
of the story of scripture with proper
biblical exegesis that understands how all of these things hold together in the story of God.
Absolutely.
And I thought, please, Jesus, may I not say to these children, well, they're late teens, may I not say to them, this is right.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Although part of me sort of wants to do that.
Mm-hmm.
But I have to be happy in the fact that that has got to be a journey of discovery.
Mm-hmm.
Well, what is that noise that child is making? Is that human pain? Is that the sound of something breaking, of a burden that's been on for years? Is it a demon?
Yeah.
And I actually said to them, go and get all your Bibles. I literally popped out to go to the bathroom, can I tell you, and an hour and a half later, go and get all your Bibles. And so we are looking at what happens at salvation. Is the spirit in your flesh?
Yeah.
Is the spirit just in your spirit? What exactly does the cross achieve? What does the cross not achieve?
Mm-hmm.
You know, all of those things. And then they're saying, but the Bible says you can drink the blood of Satan. I'm like, where does it say that? And then they bring their scripture, which of course is about food sacrifice to idols, because they've not read it in context.
Yeah.
And the whole thing, but I love it.
Yeah.
They're eager
what the Bible says.
And I love the fact that I'm able to not say, this is right.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And have a conversation and a dialogue. And the art of conversation we have so lost of let's sit down, let us open our Bibles together and discuss it one with another. And we all get sharpened. Because mm-hmm. I think most of us, if we're honest, mm-hmm. would go into that situation because of how we've been raised, particularly in the West. And mm-hmm. we would say, like, let's get our Bibles open. But I would have the instinct of, because I'm going to show you.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I'm going to prove my thought right here. Mm-hmm. Or I'm going to show where you've gone wrong, rather than in the conversation and in the dialogue, when your hearts are open, we are all better for it. Not just you, but me as well.
Mm-hmm.
And the journey for that, I think we so have to get that open-heartedness to one another, where we can have that conversation. And that nonsense of proof texting of, I can find a Bible verse that backs up my opinion,
mm-hmm.
which you probably can. In many ways, you can almost make the Bible say anything you want.
Yeah.
But actually, it shuts down dialogue. It shuts down relationship.
Yeah.
It stops any sense of we all grow together.
Mm-hmm.
And we're pushing back against that, even mm-hmm. in our conversation about this today.
Now, we do believe there are some foundational non-negotiables.
Absolutely.
And we have talked about that around, you know, the foundations of faith, like Jesus is the Son of God.
Yeah.
And the inerrancy of scripture and so grade on. One, yeah. You can Google that very easy. I don't want to sit in that for too long today. But there are some things that I just think, well, I might arm wrestle you with that a wee bit. But ultimately, you know, particularly for me, things like eschatology and the end times. Now, yeah. Do I have an opinion on the rapture? You better believe I do, and you probably heard it, and probably quite stridently. Yeah. But am I going to fall out with you over it? And to be perfectly honest, we'll find out soon enough. You know?
It's so true.
It's so fucked up. So just kind of like, I'm not going to spit at you over it and defile our friendship.
Yeah, but people get really scared of like either being wrong. They don't like being proved wrong, but also of the not knowing. They're really scared of that. I actually don't know, or actually you've just totally shaken up something that I believe. People get really scared of that kind of dialogue because we spend so much time putting our faith in what we believe to be truth, as opposed to actually just actually allowing the truth of scripture to really get digested within us.
Yes. Yes. And when I've taught over on the fivefold from Ephesians 2 and Ephesians 4 over the years, and for many, they've never even thought about the fact that there are apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds and teachers. And I do quote within that teaching, and I think it's in one of my books, that a man just, you know, science tells us how our brains work within the psychological profiling, that you can only actually challenge 5% of your thinking at any one given time. And so if I rock up or somebody rocks up and you are screaming about a sea change of beliefs, you do get a very defensive response because legitimately you cannot change. And we know that how slowly we change and how slowly, let's take eating, diet, health, things that are, you know, completely perhaps separate to the kind of conversations we're seeing at war in social media at the moment, which seem to be quite political and moral. How we think about that, we grow in our learning over what is good and what is healthy over time, how much exercise I need to take, and we change our mindsets over time. And all of that is process. And actually, although we've talked for 21 minutes on this, I'm actually going to wrap this up because I want to take a fuller podcast, and this is a cliffhanger. And Karis is going to stay with us because we'd actually planned to talk about bearing one another's burdens, and this really is a very protracted but helpful introduction to the life that bears one another's burdens and bears each, which we're talking about the Galatians scripture, and particularly bearing whenever there's catastrophic sin, which we will come to. But as we just do two or three more minutes within this thought, what are your top tips, Sam and Karis, for behavior, managing your own behavior in that, or sourcing those kind of friendships? You obviously said theology college opened that door to you. Bearing in mind the good research, there's an information department within the BBC that is completely set up to look at information and misinformation, which fascinates me that we now require, is this AI, are we, the healthiness to assess information. But their specialised commentary is often about the level of social media echo chambers. And one of the leaders of that department is frequently found to be saying, if you have ascribed to this website or you have followed and liked this on TikTok or Instagram or X, formerly known as Twitter, you will be seeing this. Whereas if you have subscribed to that, you will be seeing this other kind of news. And I listened to her, particularly this one lady, probably two or three times a week, where she's updating what you will be seeing today if you have liked certain social media news channels and their pages and who you're following. And she says, you know, this will be dropping off your news feed. This will be coming onto your news feed because of the algorithms of association. And she keeps us constantly thinking about the silo and the echo chamber that we are perpetually in. So for myself, I'm just buying you time to think of your top tips. I've actually unfollowed, not because I don't agree or don't like, but I want to see what else is fed to me if I like something different. Mm-hmm. And it's fascinating to me what that has pushed within what previously was absolutely an echo chamber, mm-hmm. which is making me think. Mm-hmm. So I now have opposing news apps on my phone as well as my social media. And I deliberately read at least every day three different versions of news. And I go, hang on a minute. Yeah. And then that forces you into God, what is your commentary on this?
Yeah, what are you saying,
and God? What are you saying about this? Because I am reading polarization. And I find that as I've done that in my own world, I am forcing myself to ask perhaps kingdom questions that I thought I was asking kingdom questions before, mm-hmm. but I think I maybe not,
yeah.
because I was just going, how do we back up this truth? How do we back up how do we fight against what's being done? And can I tell you this? In the many, many negotiations that I've done as a church leader when relationships fail, whether that's in marriages, families, friendship groups, it is very rare for one side to ever hold truth.
Yeah.
Very, and you know, so when somebody tells their story, it's not the truth, it's mm-hmm. their perception of. And when you're in negotiation, it's, oh my goodness, it's unpleasant nearly every time, because you are always having to say, we love that you are able to share, but what you are able to share about that broken relationship, what you think happened there, has some merit in it, but will never, ever hold the fullness of what actually happened. And that sense of how do I get them? How do I put them right? I'm talking about interpersonal things mm-hmm. in the micro rather than the macro. Mm-hmm. You are rarely ever going to get with any degree of ease, somebody who can say, yes, you are right. I have a version, but the truth will somehow lie woven in between.
Yeah. Yes, yes.
Yeah. And that would be my top tip for entering in to those dialogues is uh-huh. I think we always put kind of the top tips or the requirements on others. You know, you need to be open. You yeah. need to be this.
Yeah.
But I have to lose my drive to be right.
Yeah.
And yes. I have to lose my desire to put you right. If I'm going to yes. have a healthy conversation, I cannot come into that expecting someone else to be open to my ability to put them right. Yeah. And you have to come in. I think it's this journey or this mindset of shared growth and of actually, mm-hmm. this is an opportunity for us to share growth with one another. Mm-hmm. And let's be open. And can I say, the goal is not always that you agree on a thing, but the yes. goal yeah. is that you're sharpened and that you grow together.
Yeah.
The goal is not that you agree with me mm-hmm. or that you are put right. Mm-hmm. The goal is that in our conversations, God is honored, truth is discussed, which mm-hmm. always transforms, and that we grow in some ways together. And my top tip would be to come with this, I lose my drive to be right and to put others right. Mm. And if you can rid yourself of that, then you can come into these dialogues around truth, around scripture and theology, around politics, around whatever it may yeah. be, with a little bit more of a shared growth mindset.
And Sam, I think the result of that is you will not be offended.
Absolutely.
Mm. And we talk about how can I be unoffendable,
offended, yeah.
because we're right in the... Mm. I mean, I actually preached on it quite recently, turning pages in my notes, where Jesus says in prophesying about hard things yet to come, and his comment is, see to it that you are not offended
oh, yeah.
mm. Or not alarmed. And yeah. we're in Matthew 24, verses yeah. 5 and 6 there. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed or offended. And then it goes into, see to that you're not frightened, see to that you're not troubled, see to that you're not panicked, depending on your mm-hmm. particular translation. But the concepts there are, how do I get there? I do what you're just saying there. I'm not defending my need to yeah. be right.
Mm-hmm.
Or to put you right.
Yes.
Yeah.
Karis.
Yeah. My top tip would be You kind of touched on it just there about the idea of my truth as opposed to just truth, and or even the kind of the my Jesus, that I'm not talking about your personal relationship with Jesus, but I'm talking about that Jesus is bigger than your experience of him, and truth is bigger than even the truth that you know up to this point. So when in conversation with other people, other believers, you're having a conversation, recognizing Jesus is in this person, and truth is in this person because they are saved and they follow Jesus and they love Jesus and they want to look like him and sound like him just as much as I do. And having that mentality to say there will be something of gold if I allow myself to be softened to that and recognize that there is truth beyond what I know. And there's an experience of Jesus even beyond what I know and what I've had thus far, because there's always more of him. So actually my conversation with this person is expanding me and enlarging me in how I have a conversation or how I have an experience of Jesus in that sense, or the Holy Spirit. And I found that that's been very, very helpful, because it adds to my life, and it helps me to become more robust and become like even bigger shouldered in a way, to be like, no, I actually took the time to really listen to what that person was saying, because I recognize this person has a story with the Lord, and they have sat with scripture and they have sat with Jesus, and they've come to this conclusion, and I have to let that challenge me.
I think it's interesting, the concept of, you know, truth versus or adjunct to my truth. If I push that for absolute clarity, truth where there are absolutes in scripture, absolute morality, absolute non-negotiables, truth as the Bible says it. And let's talk about my truth. My truth is cannot therefore be a static stuck thing that I defend. But acknowledging that what I talk about as my truth must be running in the direction of the truth.
Yes, exactly.
Of Jesus Christ being the way, the truth, and the life.
Absolutely.
And I must understand that I am walking into the absolutes of Christ over a period of time. And I think when we have deified my truth is when you get societal rot and you get then real crisis in nations where my truth is enshrined above absolute truth. Now, that means that every single one of us has a my truth that must be submitted to the truth of Jesus Christ and the absolute of the word, which puts every single one of us into the yielded place of submission and journeying into the concepts of I walk out my salvation with fear and trembling, quoting other scriptures here, that I'm walking into walking out something, knowing that I've got to start by saying, I have blind spots, meaning I will be wrong. But the blind spot means I don't know where I'm wrong. And our management of absolutes has been horrendously done. In that it has not given a space for anybody to walk towards us. Or to walk into the absolute truth of Christ. Because we were so rude and angry. And I think in our forcing of morality and the forceful approach of you must gave no, or you should, or I'm going to legislate this law over this nation. I'm going to force you into my morality. I'm going to force this conversation. You're a sinner. You know, you stop the ability for people to let their guard down enough to say, and let's quote scripture here, that Jesus' loving kindness leads to repentance in all of that.
Absolutely.
And not only are we then at civil war within the house of God or civil war within our political parties, if that's the way your nation is wired, we are at civil war with those who don't yet know Christ. Mm-hmm. In every way, we are antichrist in orientation, mm-hmm. because antichrist silos and antichrist goes to war within those siloed groups. And I think there must then be a responsibility that is put up back on the church's shoulders that says we're the problem where we should have been the solution.
Yeah. Wow.
And the sense of the pointing finger, like, well, law fixes, politics mm-hmm. fixes, celebrity come and say something good, you know, God send revival. What that convicts others of their sin, but not me. I mean, in essence, is what we're praying for when we pray for revival. So I mean, you make those ungodly see break. You break them, God. I mean, I think there is an undercurrent in mm-hmm. most revival-esque prayers around that, uh-huh. but it's a continual sense of you are a problem out there, rather than we are the problem. We, the people of God. We, the church, we, the multiple denominations, we are the problem because we have only ever grown in deeper and deeper offense over many, many decades. And I find a phrase that I try to say more and more. I think you're right in that.
Yeah.
I think that's right.
Mm-hmm.
I think you've got something right there. I think that's right.
Mm-hmm.
And what I watch people, even in, you know, the differing thoughts that come within what is quite a small group of our senior leadership team here at the Global Prophetic Alliance. And Sam sits on that. And he heard me say, I think that's right. 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 Now, that doesn't mean I agree. But I don't need to start with, okay, no.
Yeah.
I think that's right.
Mm-hmm.
Let's add to that. Yeah. And then we journey together.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
It's a together statement of, like, rather than polarizing or repelling or shutting down conversation, let us use that as a start point rather than a finish point.
Yeah.
And let's mm-hmm. journey from there. Mm-hmm. Whereas instead, I think probably most of our responses are, I think you're wrong. And that shuts down conversation. Yes. Mm-hmm. And that's a finish line. That's an end. That's a full stop. And we're so wired to find what we disagree with more than to find what we could potentially agree with.
Yeah.
Or we could value that other perspective or that mm-hmm. other thought or look in a situation.
Mm-hmm.
And the whole lost thought of we need to journey this together. We need to go as a group. We need to go together with something. Therefore, my dialogue has to be gathering dialogue. It has to be a dialogue that brings people along rather than shutting people out or repelling people from being mm-hmm. able to share their portion, their piece, their perspective. Yeah. And I do think what we're pushing here is a whole Western individualistic, I'm the priority, I'm the goal, mm-hmm. I'm the most important culture. Mm-hmm. That has just wave upon wave shaped us for generations. Mm-hmm. And actually we're saying our dialogues, our style of conversations, our style of disagreeing, our style of how we learn together is so off in the wrong direction that we now need to make intentional changes to make it more Christ-like and Christ-centered and community together feel.
And just a comment on that, I think you're right. Now, clearly, if somebody is confessing and telling me that something absolutely sinful is like, I've just robbed a bank.
Yeah, you're not going to say, I think you're right in that.
I think you're right.
There are very definitely moments, but has got to be a mature articulation mm-hmm. that doesn't say you are wrong, mm-hmm. which you know is a red rag to a bull. But the sense of, how did you get to that place? Tell me your story of how you got there. And usually that leads into often admission that I'm not comfortable in this place I find myself in.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, if you will give the time.
It's good.
Yeah. Karis, final word to you.
Oh, final word to me.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, it's, I think by cultivating, that cultivates a safety. And I think as soon as you open the door to conversation, people will be able to keep using that door to and see you as a safe place to have that conversation.
Yeah.
And I would say, I'm specifically thinking about when you're talking to people who are outside the church as well,
mm-hmm.
That are often have a more of a heart, I'm not going to lie to you, more of a heart posture to learn than sometimes we do within the church.
Truth.
Yes.
And they're more like, I'm willing for you to challenge me on that because mm-hmm. I don't know how I feel about that. Mm-hmm. I think as soon as, rather than saying, this is my doctrine, this is my da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da, actually saying, actually, let's dialogue that together. Yeah. And I find that going way back to when I was in musical theater, you know, there was no other Christian on my course. Mm-hmm. Most mm-hmm. were LGBTQ.
Yeah.
It's a completely different world.
Yeah.
But because I allowed myself to be open and honest about mm-hmm. my faith, I was very honest about what I believed, but I never shut down conversation around it. Mm-hmm. And I always let people feel like they could come to me and talk to me about mm-hmm. it. And I was interested in them mm-hmm. and what they believed and what they thought. And because I cultivated that early on, there was safety throughout my relationships with those yeah. people. So I think if you get that and you can start it at any moment
yes.
to say, I want to cultivate a safe safe space of conversation mm-hmm. between the two of us to go on a journey together. Once you start doing that, you will find that you actually start to have some really rich relationships that really go to deep, deep places, mm-hmm. both with your Christian friends and your non-Christian yeah. friends. And I think that's so fruitful, and you'll be really surprised by what comes out of it.
So I think my final urge as we wrap up yeah. now is delete some social media posts that some of us should never have posted. Mm. Repent to people's faces for when you were the person who was dogmatic.
Yes.
There's yeah. real action here.
Mm-hmm.
If yeah. you were confrontational with a family member or a friend, go and repent.
Mm-hmm.
Go and delete.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Go and fill your diary with cups of coffee out and cake. This is lovely. And sharpen yourself.
Yeah.
Yes.
You take action. We take action. We have got to begin somehow, somewhere, to not say that we're now so far down the line here, you know,
mm-hmm.
that it's an unredeemable civil war in every place I stand.
Mm-hmm.
But I promise you that if you start that, God will put a leadership mantle on you.
So true.
And yeah. he will give you a breadth of impact and influence
yeah.
to model and shadow the world with something completely mm-hmm. different.
That's so good. Yeah.
If the dogmatism that is rude comes off you. You can say strong things, you can say clear things, you can say truthful things, but there are tones that we have got to learn to lose.
Yes.
You know, very much. And the only time I see Jesus being really forceful is not to the sinners and not to the lost, but it is to the religious Pharisees. Yeah. And maybe they're the ones that are fair game going after.
Yeah.
But, you know, maybe that's about it.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And you've gone after those outside of that biblical boundary. Mm-hmm. I can almost guarantee it, most of our listeners. And come back to say, I believe, and there are absolutes, but man, we need to go on a journey from my truth into the truth together. So we bless you into that. And I've already done the teaser of what we're
coming up to.
Yeah. So if you binge, you'll be able to completely flick into our episode 105, where we are talking about the sin of leaders and the bearing of burdens. So join us again for another episode of What the Prophets Say. Hello friends, I've got something exciting to share with you. If you want to reach out and grab hold of our hands so that we can take you to the next level, you need to download our Par TV app today. Go to partv.app and we have there exclusively podcast Par resources that run alongside the podcast for more activation of the power of God in your life. Make sure that you've not missed this opportunity to dive deeper on the partv.app.